We now come to chapter 19. We're moving along. We've been in the Revelation for over a year now. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 6. If this chapter could be divided into three sections, the first being a picture of the worship that is unfolding in heaven and the jubilation. It's literally great joy presented to us. The title of this message in this first section, which is verses 1 through 6, will be Praise Ye the Lord. Hallelujah. You remember that little chorus? How does it go? Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. That's what we look at first. The second in this series will be the marriage consummation between Christ and His people, the great day, the climactic union when all of God's children are joined. In fact, this is the whole chapter basically is about this because, but the emphasis in verse 7 through 10 will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then the final will be the presentation of the coming of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. Now, it's what's interesting about it is, and this is true of the book of Revelation, it is not necessarily in chronological order. You could reverse these, actually. You could go from the last of the chapter, the coming of the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the jubilation that the saints are experiencing in heaven and have it in order, if you're looking for an order. But it's almost like a reverse order that is shown to us. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 and then we'll have prayer. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Not all people in heaven. Not as you're hearing the Hollywood gospel with the death of this famous singer. She's in heaven. She's singing in heaven now. And then everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what religion you hold to. Everybody goes to heaven, you know. But it's not so. There's just much people, many people in heaven, but not all people are there, of course, that have lived. But there's many. And they're saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore who did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, or beasts as they're entitled in the King James, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters. You can only imagine this sound, the tremendous volume, the tremendous depth of this sound. Almost indescribable. The voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for the book, the Revelation. We thank you for what you have told us, what you've been pleased to reveal to us about the future. We're not completely in the dark concerning what's ahead. In fact, Lord, we have been privileged to be shown much insight, be given much information about the world to come. And Father, it's all for the purpose of affecting us now, moving us now. And we trust, Lord, that through your help tonight, we will gain a better appreciation of the glories that are to be yet revealed and the present hope that we have in the fact that you do reign. And dear Lord, the fact that we can trust you with our hearts, we can trust you with our future, we can trust you with our health, we can trust you with all that we have and all that we are, and know that we will not lose anything but be blessed extraordinarily. We pray that tonight we will have a measure of the Spirit that we see exhibited by the saints in glory, that you will share that with us this evening, and that we might be able to be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Father, I would like this evening to be unhindered in my joy and completely free in my spirit to give unto thee the praise and the worship and the honor that is due unto your name, even in this state right now, in this particular hour of our lives. We would like to worship you and praise the Lord this evening. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If prophecy cannot be turned into practical matters of help, then what's the use of knowing anything about it? The very vision that we have before us, the illustration, and keep in mind, this is in harmony with all the other visions of Revelation. It is not necessarily be taken, as it were, totally literal, but the Lord is impressing upon us a illustration of the final consummation of world events, which, by the way, will be the glorious victory of the church. And we can see that this is one of the encouraging passage. We have been looking at the beast and the overthrow and the judgment of the beast. We've been looking at the rise of apostasy. We've been seeing all of the negative things unfold in the history of the church. But here, as it were, we see the consummation and we see the final conclusion of the church, which had to be and which was a tremendous degree of encouragement to the saints as they were reading this, especially the saints that were under any degree of persecution. Let me tell you this, the harder life is for you in this world, the more you're driven to appreciate the promises that lie in the Scripture. The more tribulation we pass through, the more intense our interest is on things to come. And this is a wonderful thing. And this is, I think, one of the grand designs that God has in our discomforts and in our tribulations, is the fact that it weans us and prunes us away from the world and gets us excited and focused where our affections belong. Not in this world, but in the world to come. So here we have a picture of the glorious victory of the church. And this is for the very purpose of encouraging the saints of God in their present situation, especially, as I said, if there's any degree of persecution or trouble. You see, what we see is this is the real purpose of history. My friend, the purpose of history is not what is going on in Afghanistan and Iran, or going on in the Eastern world of Buddhism. The whole purpose, the world turns, the sun rises, the whole destiny of mankind is for the purpose of God being fulfilled concerning His people, His church. The only agenda that really matters on the earth is that which pertains to the kingdom of God. This is why God created. This is why God sent His Son. This is what God is governing and ruling and directing all of history to, is for the successful conclusion of the church. And we're thankful for this. That regardless, like in our situation, regardless of how few in number we may be, regardless of how pressed we are by outward circumstances, we can know this, we are not on a losing team. We're on the winning side. We have a great future. We have something to look forward to. In fact, we have something to shout about. Even now, it is a glorious thing. Now we can know for sure by believing the Scriptures. And I was thinking about the importance of just believing the Scriptures, what's written, what's revealed, that we will reap good if we do not faint. And we are encouraged to continue and press on. My wife and I were talking before church tonight about somebody that used to come to this church and they've fallen away. They're in deep sin. They're troubled. Their life is in chaos. And we wonder what in the world's going on. It's not the first time people have fallen away. But there are many people who make professions of faith and endure for a little season but then fall away. But let us know this, that the things that are set before us are designed to encourage us to press on, beloved. We will reap. Be not weary in well-doing. We will reap if we faint not. Continue your Bible reading. You will reap. Continue your faithfulness to the Lord. You will reap. Continue your prayers. You will reap. Continue your trust in the Lord. It will not be in vain. Press on. Push forward. Knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have here a vision of the atmosphere that prevails in heaven. In verse 1 we see, after these things I heard a great voice of many people in heaven. It's though the scene is taking place in heaven. Verse 4, the scripture says the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures that were before the throne fell down saying, Amen. Of course we know that the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures express the whole program of God concerning His church. They are representative of the church. They are emblems of the full, redeemed company of God. The 24 elders and the 4 living beasts represents the divine life of God in the soul. And the 24 elders represents the saints of both Old and New Testament. They're all complete, as it were, in glory. And so here you have in verse 6 also, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder. This peals of thunder is thunderings in the King James, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. But this is, as it were, in heaven after all conflict on earth is past. And what a glorious day this will be in itself. When all the battles are fought, when all the temptations have been endured, when all the trials have been passed through, and all conflict is past, gone forever. What a day that will be. Who can imagine it? Who can think? What tranquility. Just the fact that the Lord has put down all sin, all evil, all corruption, all degradation, everything that opposes and exalts itself against the knowledge of God has been forever abolished and put in its final permanent place. To think about the tranquility of the redeemed saints of God in heaven, here we should be excited on earth, but we see these saints particularly excited and filled with praise unto the Lord. You'll notice this. There are two objects or two reasons, two foundations for praising the Lord. They're praising the Lord, number one, for all that He is. You find them outlining and expressing in verse 1 His glorious attributes, His glory, honor, and power, His salvation. They're praising the Lord for all He is. And number two, for all that He has done, especially what He has done unto His enemies. And we're going to see this. This is a very interesting picture we have here. Do you see them praising the Lord for punishing their enemies? Do you see the Lord, the saints exalting God, honoring God for the fact that He has judged the great harlot? And by the way, it's not just an institution that is in view. Certainly, the conglomerate of men, of popes, of priests, of false prophets, of those that did not believe the gospel, that are incorporated in this whore. Certainly they make up the institution as a whole. But it's not the institution alone that is judged. It is individuals. It is those who have believed the false gospel. It is those who have propagated a lie. It's those who have given themselves to the doctrines of demons who are judged. And you find the saints of God rejoicing. Now, why is this so unusual? It's an interesting picture. Because, you see, we do not delight now as Christians. We do not delight in thinking about anyone that we know perishing, being judged by God with everlasting destruction. Does that make you happy to think about somebody that you know being forever lost, following under the wrath of God, being separated from God forever? It's really a hard thing to bear, especially if you've got children or loved ones that are not right with God. It's a hard thing to think about them being lost forever. It's not something that we're jumping up and down and praising the Lord for now because people are judged, because people are lost. But you see, there's a very important theological truth made here to us. What would grieve the saints even more than seeing people lost would be to think that the truth that we believe and the righteousness that we hold dear would go unvindicated through time and eternity. To think about sin being unpunished would be a greater injustice. Even though, my friend, I do not delight and exult in anyone being punished for their sins, to think about sin being unpunished, if sin were actually not punished, if the wicked really did get off, what we believe is a travesty. There would be no difference. In fact, the overwhelming wickedness that we see around us, all of this anti-Christian persecution and propaganda that fills the airways daily, all of the foul lies and doctrines of demons that we are contending with in the field of religion, that all of this should be so strong on the earth for so long and never meet with just judgment would be indeed for us a testimony that we're of all men most miserable. We've been hoodwinked big time, baby, if God does not punish the wicked. And so therefore you have this expression of praise unto God, for He hath justly visited the iniquity of those who have chosen to pursue it. And by the way, does not God call men to repentance? Does God not, is He willing that any should perish? Doesn't the Lord have an open heart, as it were, to receive sinful men? But men's willful, blatant disobedience to the gospel and their love of lies and their hardening of their hearts is treasuring up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the retribution of Almighty God. And God will be perfectly fair and just on that day. Now God offers men mercy. But the hour quickly descends in which mercy shall be no more. His wrath. You see, if we're going to put our trust in God and believe in the realities of the gospel, we need to know that our beliefs and our way of life will be vindicated. And my friends, we are assured this. We have, as it were, before us, even in these little words, even in these six words, a divine guarantee that what we believe is not in vain. What we believe is right. What we believe is true. What we believe will be proven before men and angels one day to be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. So, beloved, here's a peek into our future as Christians. And I would say this, that part of the power and appeal of Christianity is its ability to tell us exactly what the future holds for every man. I mean, there is really some sound and solid insight given to us as what lies into the future. What do we see here? I'm going to deal with two things, or maybe three little truths. First of all being, we see that saints in heaven, what's the overall impression we get? Are they sad? Are they gloomy? Are they disappointed? Are they discouraged? Are they cast down? Are they troubled? Are they burdened? No. We get the overwhelming impression that these people that are in heaven are very happy. They're so happy that God has come and set things right. He has kept His promise to the saints. Notice in verse 1. Here, many people in heaven are saying, "Hallelujah, salvation, glory, honor, and power unto the Lord our God." Notice they credit God with salvation. And they credit Him with honor. He has kept His word. He has not denied Himself. He has not failed to fulfill His word. He has not reneged on any of His promise. He is full of salvation with glory, honor, and power. He's had the power to carry His program through. And it's being acknowledged. And this is what the saints are happy about. "God, it's just like You said it would be. You said You would save us from our sins, and You have. You said You'd give us a home and a place prepared where there would be joy unspeakable and we would have glory that would be so exquisite that the sufferings of that we had on earth were not even worthy to be compared to it." We love it. Oh, what a bath in glory, these saints. Full of happiness. But not only are they rejoicing in the fact that He has kept His promise to the saints in verse 1, and they praise and extol His virtues of salvation, glory, honor, and power. But He has also fulfilled His word to the wicked, which is a legitimate aspect of truth. You'll notice in verse 2, "For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." So this is the impression we have. The saints, first of all, in heaven are presented very happy. In fact, four times we meet with this Hebrew word, hallelujah. It's a combination of two particular words, hallel, which means to praise, and jah, J-A-H, which is the Hebrew name for God in which He has been and translated into the vernacular, Jehovah. It could be literally translated. It's in the Greek, in fact, the Hebrew is hallelujah. The Greek form of it is alleluia. And it can be translated, "Praise ye the name of Jehovah." It's found in verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 6. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Happy hearts praising the Lord. And by the way, this is the only time in the New Testament which this word appears. It's a very interesting truth. Now, what does this tell us? Two or three things. Number one, it speaks to the next world as being a place of intense joy. There'll be not one drop of sorrow there. Now, can you imagine that? It's hard for us to realize what being absolutely void of trouble, sorrow, pain, anxiety would be like. But here it will be. The next world is a place of intense joy, pure worship. Even now, many times when I preach, you look at me and smile, but your mind is elsewhere. You're distracted. You're thinking about other things. Your worship is not altogether without distraction. We are plagued with our imperfections now. But in that day, our joy will be complete, our worship will be pure, and we will be giving forth the best audible testimony of praises to the name of the Lord that will feel and echo through the portals of heaven. You find here every heart, not just some, but every heart is joining in the praise. There's not some sad and some glad. All are happy. Every heart is filled with gratitude. And every tongue, we have that hymn, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." I don't know how many this much people is. But I'll assure you that it's a multitude which no man can number. And every tongue is employed in praising the name of the great God of heaven. Oh, what a day that will be when all of God's children are gathered in. And that's what we find in the picture that we have, the allegory of the 24 elders and the four living creatures is a statement, the fact that this program with God in redemption is over. They're there, as it were. The children of God have been gathered in. So the world to come is a place of intense joy, perfect worship, and audible praise. Second of all, it shows how intelligence and conscience saints are of their situation. They know where they be. They know why they are there. And they know what they have come through, as it were. They know the persecutions, the tribulations, the attacks. You remember we had early in Revelation a picture of souls that were kept under the altar with crying out unto God, "How long, O Lord, will thou not avenge our blood upon those that dwell upon the face of the earth?" Now this gives an interesting point. How much memory will there be in the world to come of what we've gone through on this earth? Will we have total memory of everything? I don't see why not. And especially that which pertains to the kingdom of God and the work of God in our souls. I think we will understand. But you see this expressed in the worship of heaven. How intelligent and how conscious the people are of their situation. Notice they're saying, "Salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God." They're conscious of what they have passed through. They're conscious of why they are there, that they've been saved and kept by the power of God. They're aware of the glory that surrounds them. They're content and satisfied. They also, thirdly, possess a keen, you might say even a perfected sense of justice. It's almost like they've entered into the full understanding of God's justice here. That they, right now, as I said, there is something that makes us cringe a little bit when we think about the wrath of God falling upon wicked or unbelieving people. But yet, in that day, in the full glorification of our minds and our hearts and our affections, we will be able to rejoice and enjoy the fact of what God has done to punish His enemies. And why not? Wicked, evil men unto whom the Lord has given and done so much, who have risen up and have lived a life of energy and rebellion against Him? I've said this, and as strange as it might seem, if we were in any way able to participate in judgment with Christ on that great day, we would be able to say amen at our own children's judgment. If they have defied God and walked in sin and chosen the path of iniquity, our sense of justice and righteousness will be so perfected, we will be able to rejoice. Here we see they exult in the rightness of the wrath of God. They see it as perfectly just. Notice what their testimony is in verse 2. "For true and righteous are His judgments." In other words, I'm not saying, "Lord, You're unfair here. Lord, go a little easy on these folks. You know they're not that bad." No, these people are totally rejoicing in the fact that, "Lord, what You've done is righteous. What You've done is just. You have fulfilled Your word." And so they exalt in this. And number two, they remember the sufferings and the injustice that has been inflicted upon the people of God. You'll notice in the last part of this verse, "You have avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." They have great consolation and satisfaction in the fact that the persecutors of God's church did not get away. You know, and this is very, I think this is very poignant for people that are under persecution. Many times they're being marched out to the very stake, They're going to be burned. They're going to be torn asunder. They're going to be fed to the lions. They're going to be suffering all manner of torture. And where in the world is God? Why isn't He doing something? Well, here it is. We see that they have this great sense of satisfaction and consolation that the Lord has judged their enemies. And then those that are guilty of inflicting sorrow and pain upon the people of God. I'll tell you, my friend, there's a lot of ways to go to hell. But going there having been mean to God's children, I wouldn't want to be in those shoes, would you? You know what? The Lord said it, in so much as you've done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So here we see that the saints are presented to us as rejoicing that they did not, the enemies of God, the persecutors of the church, did not get off unpunished. Even though the judgment of God was long delayed. Thirdly, they remember the sins and the crimes of the whore and are very glad because of God's judgment that has come upon this particular institution. You'll notice in verse 2, "For he hath judged the great whore." And why are they glad that the Lord has judged the great whore? Because that great whore did corrupt the earth. Now notice this. It was not a benign institution. It was not innocent. It did not just simply do a little error. It did corrupt the earth with her fornication. And so there's a great sense of joy and satisfaction that the redeemed people of God has, is that He brought His justice against this false religious institution. This one that has borne a false gospel before the world. This one that has held out bad doctrines as being the doctrine of Christ. This one that has been filled with so much immorality from its popes to its priest, who has propagated such foul doctrines and has infected the minds of so many human beings upon the earth, who did fill the earth with her fornications. They're glad to see, as it were, Babylon brought down and judged. You see, also, the saints are delighting much in the very fact that this institution is permanently extinct. The fact that they're saying in verse 3, they said, "Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." You'll see, this is an interesting thing. They are exulting, they are delighting in the permanent extinction of error, and all that is false has been put down forever and ever. Sometimes I think, what would it be like if everyone that preached a pure gospel? What would it be like if every church, that you would, it wouldn't matter, you just arc into the doors of any church and you would hear the truth. You would experience warm fellowship. You would hear a focus. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Did you know one day it'll... Not that, again, that we'll need churches in heaven, because the church will be in heaven. But my friends, the fact that is, there is a great sense of joy that this judgment of God has so permanently brought an extinction, a final ending to all that is evil, all that is wicked, all that is erroneous, will ever be a matter of praise to God. You see, the smoke of her torment. There were cities that were sacked and burned in Roman days and in all previous times of history, even in World War II. But there were a time that the flames died down and the smoldering ruins were cleared off to be rebuilt again. No more shall Babylon be rebuilt. No more shall there be error rise upon the face of the earth. One day, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth shall prevail forever upon a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No wonder, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. The smoke of her torment rose up forever and ever. And by the way, I want you to notice something. This particular term in verse 3, smoke rose up forever and ever, is a term that is only used in connection with the final outcome of judgment day. It is not found in the scripture in connection with temporal judgments, as it were, but judgment day. It is not, you see, institutions as such, but men who are facing the eternal consequences of their work. When we say this, her smoke rose up forever and ever, we will see that in chapter 21. We will see that the wicked's torments and the smoke of their burning will rise up before God forever and ever. So here are the consequences of men's sins. They're facing the eternal punishment for their iniquity forever. And this is important to see because I've read many commentaries or some that says, well, this is talking about a period of spiritual awakening on the earth when finally God puts down the Babylonian area and the truth prevails in the face of the earth and the gospel runs its course. Beloved, my friends, the eternal state is in view here. It is not just temporary Protestant Reformation. It is not just the victory of a revival phase upon the planet. It's literally talking about time no more. Time is gone, and the smoke of her torment, as it were, rose up forever and ever. We're talking about this is the time when all the chips are in, when all the works have been reviewed, and proper judgment has been meted out. And then in verse 4, we see this again, the statement made that the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen. You see, this is again a reaffirming that redeemed humanity, redeemed human nature, redeemed spiritual life can say amen to the judgments of God. They praise the Lord for this smoke rising up forever and ever, as it were. They're praising the Lord. You have here, embodied in this vision, are the interests and concerns of the whole church of God. The people of God will not be disappointed, beloved, in how things ultimately turn out. We need to understand this. A lot of times we get discouraged. We look at things and we get downcast because it doesn't appear that we're not making it much advancement. There's not much happening. But I'll tell you, my friend, when everything is settled and the dust is cleared away, we're going to be very happy the way things turn out as children of God. No child of God will be let down in the least on how everything in the universe turns up. Now look at verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Here we have an admonition that is applicable now that arises from the knowledge of these events. Now I remember, I've read in my dozen or so commentaries that I've read that there's a lot of speculation what this voice from the throne, is it Jesus speaking? Is it God speaking? Is it one of the living creatures speaking? Who is this? It's not told us who it is, but I don't think it matters. Listen, a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God. It does come out of the throne, which is the throne of God. It has the authority of God behind it, and it says, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. Now here's an admonition. We've seen the saints rejoicing in heaven. Are we allowed to begin our rejoicing now? Are we permitted to begin our praise now? It appears to me that this is an admonition for God's servants that are upon the face of the earth at any time. You see, isn't it amazing that you'd have all of this transaction being taken place, seeing it in heaven, and then there's a voice out of this throne, as it were, directed to the servants of God that are still upon the earth and saying to them, listen, praise our God, all ye His servants, ye that fear Him, both small and great. You see, I don't think you have to convince or admonish these people that are glorified in heaven to praise the Lord. Little need there is to instruct glorified saints in heaven to praise their God. We find in verse 1, verse 3, and verse 4, it's just spontaneous with the people in heaven. They're praising the Lord. But what about on earth? It is us that are in the midst of the ongoing conflict with evil. It is us that experience the horrors of corruption and the hardships and tribulations of an evil world. It is us who tend to faint and grow weary, fearful and discouraged because of the pressures, the tribulation, the horrible amount of evil, the excessive amount of false, phony religion, the love of darkness that is so prevalent around us. It's us that needs to hear this voice out of the throne and to praise the Lord. I think this, again, this is so exquisite. It's so wonderful. A voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants." Listen, I'm not waiting to get there to be His servant. I'm serving Him now. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to fear Him. I fear Him now. What's the admonition? What am I to do? Here's something you can keep in mind. Are you ever in doubt what to do? Are you ever bothered about what you must do? Well, here's a word straight from the throne. It's appropriate for any time of the day, any setting that you might find yourself in, or any circumstance of life. The word out of the throne is, begin praising your God. You got a reason to praise Him? Well, certainly you do. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Why don't you praise Him? It's the will of God for your life. Praise Him for choosing to convince and convict you of your sin and your lost condition. Just think about that. If He hadn't arrested you and showed you your lostness, you'd go to hell. He convicted you and revealed to you your lost estate. You need to praise the Lord for putting you in the sphere where you could hear a true gospel. Praise ye the Lord that you are not one who has been corrupted with the fornication of the great whore. Think about that. To be privileged to sit under the true gospel. To have truth presented faithfully. What a blessing. Praise ye the Lord. And then to praise the Lord for bringing the Word to us, not with just Word only, but with power unto our soul. The work of the Holy Spirit that quickened that Word to our minds. Praise ye the Lord. For when we heard the Word, the Lord restrained the devil who would be eager to come into your mind and heart and steal the Word of God solidly away from you and get your mind distracted and put up on the things of the world so you would not think about turning to God. Praise ye the Lord for restraining the devil and keeping him from robbing me of the Word of God. Praise the Lord for accepting and hearing my stammering prayer when I didn't have anything, didn't know anything, and was without hope in this world. Thank God for hearing my prayer. Thank God for sealing and sending the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Thank God for the manifold mercies and provisions and encouragements we have received along the way. Praise God for keeping and protecting our souls to this very hour. Don't you hear the voice from the throne saying, praise ye the Lord, all ye His servants who fear Him, both small and great. This is the will of God for our lives, that you give thanks in all things and praise the Lord. It's to be kept up continually by all who fear Him, both small and great. Male and female, there are no exceptions here. For those that are newborn in grace, praise the Lord. For those that are aged sages, much advanced in knowledge, praise ye the Lord. For those who are weak and trembling, full of much fear, praise the Lord. for those that are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, praise the Lord. For the minister who proclaims the gospel of Christ, praise the Lord. For the one who sits and hears the word of God, join our hearts and our souls together in praising the Lord. There is no limit to this exercise. It's our daily duty to fill our mouths with as much praise as we wish. The Lord doesn't say, don't praise me that much. Praise Him all you can. Praise Him in public. Praise Him in private. Praise Him at school. Praise Him among your friends. Praise Him among the brethren. Praise Him among the lost. Give glory unto God. Fill your mouth with His praises. Think about it. Praising the Lord. Think about when your mouth is full of praise, it cannot be full of criticism. When your mouth and your heart is full with gratitude, you cannot be complaining or voicing gripes. How many of you children gripe about this, or you gripe about that, or you find fault? Stop it, stop it. Fill your mouth right then with praise. When thou art tempted to be critical, stop it. Fill thy mouth with praise. When you're tempted to be judgmental, stop it and start praising the Lord. Isn't this what inspires others to do the same? Think about it. Notice what they admonish. Praise our God. You'll notice this, that our God is not just ours only. The admonition is our God. He is certainly my God, but He's our God. Praise inspires others to do the same. Do you remember a few weeks ago when Henry had came in from his surgery and he was particularly, seemed like, joyful that Sunday? Thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. Well, did that fill us with gloom? Did it fill us with despair? What effect does it have on you to hear and see a brother, and especially a suffering brother, praising the Lord? It inspires praise from us. Beloved, is there no reason that we have tonight to praise the Lord? We sang it. Valley, call it out. We sang it. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Do you not have any blessings on hand for which you can legitimately praise the Lord? And are there yet no blessings yet ahead for you for which you can praise the Lord? Because they are going to come. As sure as the Lord is on high, these blessings will come. There's little doubt about the future for you that are children of God. We must not doubt the fact that goodness, surely the goodness and the mercy of the Lord is going to follow us all the days of our life. And then we're going to be taken up into heaven to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise ye the Lord. Do it. Any way you look at this, beloved, it's right. It can never be wrong to fill your mouth with praise to the Lord. In fact, we are wrong and we are disobedient when we don't praise the Lord. Thirdly and finally, we see in verse 6 that there is even a deeper objective reality, in a sense, more important than our temporal blessings. Now, we thank the Lord that we feel good and we're able to come to church. Praise the Lord, I feel well enough to come to church. Praise the Lord, I take a little medicine for my stomach ailments and my eye problem. But praise the Lord, I'm not on chemotherapy. I mean, I have a lot of things to be thankful for as far as physical blessings. We all do. But there is a greater, more objective reality, which is the true foundation of all of our praise. It's not just what we sense to be the blessing of the Lord. Notice in verse 6, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This justifies all praise. The very fact that if it's gloomy in Sherlock Holmes weather, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If the sun is shining and bright and cheery, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If I am on a sick bed, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If I am feeling fine and able to walk about on two legs with reasonable good health, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is an objective reality that holds true in all the stations and status and situations of life. It is the true objective grounds for all praise, worship, and glory and honor to be given to God. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Remember this, beloved. Omnipotence. Now, what does that word mean? You know what it means. It means more power than you can really even conceive of. More power than you don't have a way of measuring this. Omnipotence. It means all power, all might, all strength, all ability is possessed by only one. And he is good, perfect, merciful, holy, and true. We can praise the Lord that he who is omnipotent is good, true, faithful. It's our God, beloved, that is in control. Is Satan omnipotent? Is the whore omnipotent? Are evil churches, phony preachers, corrupt politicians, bad Muslim governments, are they omnipotent? Praise the Lord that only our God, to him belongs all power in heaven and earth. This means practically that sin and all of its present manifestations, all of its diabolical dimensions and powers, folks, put sin on notice. Put sinners on notice. They're in a doomed affair. The agenda of the homosexuality is a doomed agenda. Amen. The will of the Muslims for this earth is a doomed agenda. The plans and projections of the false apostate church is a doomed agenda. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Nothing can come close to even beginning to defeat the Lord's church and overthrow the ultimate purpose of God to save all who believe. God's omnipotent power is involved in our salvation. If we believe, the Lord's going to carry us through, folks. I'm telling you, it's no little power that's overseeing this business of our salvation. You need to think about that, folks. How much power is standing behind your faith? How much power is standing behind the promise? How much authority is resting in the completion of our salvation? So this objective reality, the Lord God omnipotent reigns, isn't truly the grounds for all legitimate praise. He reigns supreme tonight. We need to know this. He reigns for our good. He reigns even when you can't seem to see it or feel it. And thank God his omnipotence is in effect even when times you don't even believe it. The Lord is not waiting on your emotions to be right for him to begin reigning in omnipotence. The Lord is not waiting for your faith to become perfect before he starts reigning in omnipotence. He's on the throne tonight, ruling and reigning over the affairs of men with all of His exquisite genius, all of His perfect power. Now, beloved, I conclude with this admonition. Allow this particular point, this doctrine, this fact, to strengthen you personally in your faith. You know what our problem basically is? We need to get over the small God syndrome. We need to live in the light of the truth that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I found that the most fear and discouragement in my life will come at a time when I'm doubting the power of God. O ye of little faith, O ye fearful, how often we forget how powerful, how able, how strong our Lord is to carry this program through. I'm going to trust Him. I want to trust Him more. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. His omnipotence deserves more trust. For with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray.